Welcome, ladies. If any of you are new or visiting or this is your first time, I'm so sorry to let you know this is actually our last night. But we're so glad that you're here. We have been in a story series, and it's been awesome to walk through God's word with you and learn what he does in the lives of his people. So a few announcements for us. The first is that every week we take an offering. It just helps support the things we do in ministry. So your table leader will give you the opportunity to do that. Thank you so much for all those who give. A few announcements for you to take note before we go into the summer. The first is that we have what is called CA Women's Beach Days. This is a very informal way of just gathering at the beach. It was actually started over 30 years ago by Robin Walker, which some of you may or may not know. She brought Jake when he was a baby. And women have been gathering every single summer at Pier 42 in El Porto. It used to be every Wednesday, but a group of moms that kind of headed up and make sure someone's there. Fridays are easier for them if their kids have program that night. So it's actually starting June 14th, and it goes through August. Like I said, it's very informal. It's casual. People start showing up at 10. You can show up at any time, and you can stay through sunset. People just get together. If you have kids, if you have friends, this is just a place for women to gather at the beach. And so if you love the beach like I do, and you're like, I never know who to go with, there's a crew here that will be here almost every Friday starting June 14th. Mark it on your calendar. We'd love to see you there. And if you don't know anybody, great way to meet friends. There's usually a big group of them that are there, and they're kind of on the lookout for anybody who would be new. So just look for a big group of very friendly ladies, and that's the CA women, because that's who we are, right? Speaking of summer, we do something every summer. We've done book clubs in the past. We've done different books of the Bible, and our interns and us all prayed about it. And so this summer we decided, as kind of a team, we really wanted to do Summer in the Word and read the book of Isaiah. So we are going to be inviting all women across CA to join us as we study the book of Isaiah. It's 66 chapters. And so we're going to do one chapter a day, starting June 10th, all the way to August 14th. And so we want women to be in God's word this summer. So there's two ways you can do this. One, you can pick up a reading plan or receive one and just read on your own every day, which is awesome, and God meets you there. And also, if you want to do the reading plan but also join a group, we're going to have optional six-week groups. Some Bible study groups decide, hey, let's do this over the summer. And some leaders are like, you know, I'm so busy. I can't do another group in the summer. I'll see you next fall. So talk to your leader about it. Talk to other people. And if you have never led before, if leading intimidates you, but you feel like, it might be something I want to step in the water a little bit, this is a great opportunity to practice leading. It's only 6 weeks. You get to choose the time, the dates, when you do it, if it's an online group or in-person group. You get to choose all those things. So encourage you, reach out to us if you're like, hey, I've never led before, but I think this summer God might be calling me to take a step of faith and lead a six-week group. So mark your calendars. We will start June 10th reading the book of Isaiah together. Just a little light summer reading for you. That was a Bible joke because it's a little bit of a heavy book. So it's going to be great, though. So Summer in the Word, that's coming up. Mark your calendars. And last but not least, I'm so excited to announce, save the date, ladies, because we're going to Women's Street 2 weekends next year. It's going to be great. We are going March 7th through 9th and March 14th through 16th, back-to-back weekends. We have space now again for up to 600 women. We sold out pretty quick at 400 and realized there are more women in our church and community that want to go, and our heart is just to make a space for all women to go and connect with God. So we've booked 2 weekends, and we have decided. Remember we did like a little survey feedback? We heard your feedback. We like took it to heart. We resonated with it, and we were like, you know what? We're only doing one housing option. We're only taking the newly remodeled this year. So all housing is going to be newly remodeled, new housing, and it's going to be a blast. So mark your calendars. You don't want to miss it. More details to come, but our registration will officially open at our fall women's gathering, which is going to be September 5th. And so get ready. It's coming, and you got 2 weekends to choose from. So pick with all your gal pals which weekend you all go to together tonight. Night and then stay up late on the 5th and get the first spots. So, Lord, you are a good, good Father. Lord, you know us so intimately. You know us so well. Lord, thank you that you see us. Thank you that you see us and you know us and you love us so much that you don't just leave us where we are, but you come pursuing us and chasing after us, God, with grace and mercy and tenderness, Lord. And so for any woman in this room that feels far from you, God, I pray that she would feel the power of your nearness, God, that you would break down the walls that keep her from you. And Father, for those of us who are coming in tonight, just with questions, with a hunger to hear your word, with a desire to know your will, God, would you speak to us the way you have from of old through your holy word, God? So we revere you, we lift you up in awe and wonder, and we just place you on the throne tonight and ask you to have your way in Bible study. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Friends, we are diving into the last book of Ruth, and what a love story it's been. Isn't it just a beautiful story of what God can do with a life? I love reading the book of Ruth because it's like this fresh reminder. I love that it's a woman's perspective too, because sometimes you read the Bible and there's like a lot of men, but you read Ruth and you're like, oh, my sister, like I get it. God sees me. He knows me. He's named Ruth and he knows my name too. And so we're going to enter the final little episode of this love story. What just happened before, if you were here last week, you got to hear Sarah Ann preach a word. She did amazing. And she talked about how Boaz did a public proclamation of his redemption of Ruth and how Jesus Christ publicly proclaims us as his when we declare him our God. And so what we're entering into now, Ruth just Boaz basically publicly declared, all the people blessed them. And then this is where we enter the story. Ruth 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Wow, that's a big praise in that language. Verse 16, Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor woman said, now at last, Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is the genealogical record of their ancestor, Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. That is the word of the Lord. So friends, tonight we just see this closing of the book and we're going to unpack it together. And there's three things that I think we can pull away. There's probably 28 things that we can take away, but there's three things that really kind of floated up to me as I was going through this last section of the chapter. And the first point I wanted to make tonight is that only God can fill what is empty. Only God can fill what is empty. For those of you who have been journeying with us through the book of Ruth, you'll remember that in the first chapter of Ruth, they leave the house of bread. Naomi and her family leave because there's a famine, and instead of repenting, which is what the Lord commanded them to do, they leave looking for greener pastures and food while they're away in the foreign city that was enemies with their God and their people. While they're away, Naomi loses a husband and her two sons, which basically in that culture was a death sentence. She had no family lineage. She had no tribe. She had no one to take care of her. And so Naomi is quoted in the first chapter. She says this in 120. She says, don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So contrast that to what we just read. The women of the community are praising Naomi. They're saying, you are chosen and you have a grandson. And she snuggles them into her. And she feels like the most blessed woman in the world. You see, only God can fill what's empty in our lives. Nothing else can fill the void, the purpose, the meaning that we're looking for. And we see that again and again in this book. Even Ruth, you'll remember Ruth was married and was barren. She could not have kids for 10 years. And so Ruth had her own form of emptiness. If she didn't have children, she didn't have purpose. She didn't have a lineage to carry on her heritage and to secure her place in society. So we see both Naomi and Ruth that they're empty in this book of Ruth, that they have nothing. And here we see the Lord at the end redeem and restore it all to them. I love that the Lord is constantly reminding us that he is the one who can fill our cup. And I wonder for you and I today, I wonder if we're honest, I wonder where we're running to get our cup filled. Do you know for yourself, where do you feel empty? Where do you feel not enough? Where do you feel not good enough, not lovable, not successful enough? What part of your life feels empty? Because that is the exact place that the Lord wants to enter in. And he wants to show us, you and I, that only he can fill the empty hole in our heart. I heard it best said by a preacher once, that they said that there's a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we spend a lot of our life trying to fill it with anything else of the world. We chase things, we hope for things, we dream of things, but really that God-shaped hole can only be filled by God himself. He's the only one big enough. He's the only one that fits the perfect form, the perfect shape, that can actually give us meaning and purpose and love and value. And so I wonder today, as we close out the story series, the point of studying these stories is to learn how God's story through others can impact and inform our own stories. And so I think about where Naomi was. She was in a place of emptiness where she's like, give me a different name. God's taken away everything. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in that place where you feel like nothing's going my way? It couldn't get worse. I couldn't lose another thing. I don't have hope anymore. My life it's empty. It fell apart. It crumbled. That is the place that our Lord does his best work. Sometimes in our worst chapters, God starts penning the most beautiful redemption story. And so I don't know if you're in a place where it feels like life is empty, like you've just been stripped of what you know, or if you're in a season of plenty where you're like, no, I've been in that season and now I'm in this season. Whatever season you're in, I want to encourage you. Would you walk towards the Lord today, whether your cup is full or whether it's empty, and would you ask the Lord, what would it look like for you to pour into my cup? Where am I running outward that I'm trying to get filled? I'm trying to find meaning, value, purpose, love. Where else am I going when really you are the only one that can fill the void in my heart, that purpose inside of me, that longing? You're the only one that can speak my true identity over me. Where are you running to other things, and where do you need to let the Lord fill you up? Naomi, in trusting God and coming back to him, her and Ruth put their faith in their God, and God redeemed them out of the pit. It says that he opened, he gave her conception, which that verb, herion, is only used two other times. And it basically means God gave her conception as a gift. It was something her body couldn't do. So he gifted her a conception. Where do you need God to gift you something that you cannot earn on your own, that you cannot work off, pay off, bribe off, try hard enough to get yourself? That's where we rely on the grace of the Lord to come in and fill and do for us what only he can do. I love that Naomi's restored, and at the end, she's sitting there with this baby who is now her redeemer, and all the women of the community just declare over her, like, you are blessed, you are blessed. What would it look like for you to sit at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, I want you to bless me, instead of me trying to bless myself or trying to get something that I think is going to bless me? How would you trust the Lord to bless you today? My husband shared a story with me that I had forgotten about. He had moved up from a different city and come to Glendale to take his first job. And he had just gotten out of a hard relationship, and he didn't have any furniture. He had left his family of origin. All of his friends were across the country from grad school. All of his friends from high school were in a different city. And he got to Glendale, and that first night, he moved into this empty place, and he sat on his mattress. It was the only thing in the entire apartment. And he told the story to me, and he said, I had this just such intimate moment with God where I looked around and realized my life was completely empty. And so, oh, it's okay. I'll explain it to you later, Siri. He didn't have anything. He had nothing. And as he looked around the apartment, he just cried out to God. He said, God, will you fill this space, because I cannot do it myself. And he cried out. He remembered that. He told me, he said, I cried out a just desperate plea to the Lord. Will you fill a space that I cannot fill myself? Now, fast forward 2 years later, my sister was here for the weekend, and she is an organizer and a decorator, all those things. And so she's like, Steph, we need to start hanging stuff up on your wall. And so she started, you know, putting all of his art he hadn't hung up. He started hanging everything up, and Steph sat in the middle of the floor, teary-eyed. And we were like, are you okay? Like, did she hang it up in the wrong space? And I was sitting here when I asked the Lord to fill it, and the Lord has filled my life with more than I could have asked or hoped or thought or imagined. That is the picture of our God. That's who our God is. He delivers more beyond what we could ask, hope, or imagine. What does God want to fill you with that maybe you're trying to get by yourself? Ask him that today. The second point I see in this story is that sacrificial love has the ability to change everything. Sacrificial love has the ability to change everything. So think about the story in reverse. Ruth is suddenly widowed. Naomi's widowed. Ruth had this opportunity where she could go back to her family tribe and be either covered by her parents or marry somebody in their clan, right? She had options, so to speak. But Ruth saw Naomi, saw the God that Naomi served, and said, I will cling to you. Where you go, I will go, and who your God is will be my God. That, my friends, is sacrificial love. She put her mother-in-law, who was in a worse place than her, because Ruth had the hope of remarrying, maybe the hope that maybe one day she would have a kid. Well, Naomi didn't have any of that. Ruth put her mother-in-law above herself, and that changed everything. Imagine what would have happened to Naomi had Ruth just gone back. Orpah went back to her family. Naomi would have been left, and there would have been no redemption. Naomi's story would not have been written in the Bible for all the world to see. Sacrificial love has the ability to change everything. Now, sometimes you and I think that our decisions aren't super important, right? It's like, oh, it's no big deal. Like, we don't even think about some of the things that we're doing day to day because we're in autopilot and we're trained to like get through and drive to survive. And you just got to like get it done a little bit in LA. And sometimes the Lord's giving us opportunities to put others in front of ourselves. Not just family members, not just parents to honor them, but sometimes our coworkers, sometimes our friends, sometimes our enemy. The Lord gives us opportunity to put ourselves in the second seat and someone else in the first seat. And what we see with Ruth and Naomi is Ruth's ability to sacrifice her well-being for someone else's. God sees that. He blesses that. And he comes in and he redeems both of their situations. Now, I am wondering for you and I, what does it look like for us to sacrifice for one another? What does it look like? Where might the Lord be asking you to put somebody else in front of yourself? And usually you know it's sacrificial love when it has a cost, right? If it's like you and someone else waiting in the grocery store line and you're like, I got no place to be, you can go, great, very polite, but not super sacrificial, right? It didn't cost much, it cost you 2 minutes. It's when it hurts you. It's when it counts the most when we say, no, you know, I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to put your needs above my own. I'm going to bless you instead of chasing after mine. Ruth could have been like, I'm going to go find a husband and get a baby and I'm going to make sure I'm secure. But instead she says, I'm going to cling to you. Though you have no hope, we will trust God together. You see, all of our little decisions stack up to build our life. And so sometimes it's not always the big decisions. It's not always, you know, the who we marry or where we go to school or what job we take. Sometimes it's those little decisions to put somebody else in front of yourself that sparks friendships, that sparks conversation, that sparks notice in the community of, wow, why would she do that, right? It's those little actions every day that make the world wonder, who are you and why are you doing this? Because the world is out for itself. And as followers of Jesus, we are taught to be for the good of others. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, God calls us to live sacrificially. And I love that the women in the community call this out. They say, your daughter-in-law is better than 7 sons. Now, 7 was the number of completion in the Bible, and sons were the way that power and land and money and essentially life were carried on. And so they're saying to her, you have a daughter who has loved you more than 7 perfect sons could love you. Where is the Lord inviting you today to put somebody else in front of yourself? To make a decision that will cost you. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe there's going to be an opportunity tomorrow or 2 weeks from now. But would you and I be people that are on the lookout for where we can die to self to put someone else forward? Because when we think about writing our stories, friends, these are when plot twists happen. You and I can easily just go along in auto speed and do our thing and get our Starbucks and go to our meetings and do our job and go to the soccer games. And if we're never cognizant that there are other people that need Jesus more than we do because they don't have him yet, we will miss golden opportunities to love, to sacrifice, to give, to invite other people into the story. Ruth's faith in God to trust him with her livelihood instead of trusting her own ability to run home and get covering shows her incredible sacrificial love for Naomi, which blesses her in the end. Who do you need to lay down your life for this week? We know this from John 3:16. It says, this is a famous verse, but I think when we hear it in light of sacrificial living, it can hit deeper. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God authored this sacrificial love when he sent Jesus. He only had one son and he sent him in the world to go to the cross to die for all of us. And Jesus says, whoever follows me must take up their cross. They must live as I live. And because Jesus died on the cross and we get forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him and new hope and new life, he says, I want you to go and live likewise. I want you to go and be that kind of love in the world. I want you to bear much fruit, is what he says. Is your life bearing fruit? Are you living for others or are you living for yourself? See, the story of Ruth is one who trusted the God who was bigger than her. And in the end, she got the whole story. She got Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. She was married. She had a son. And Naomi was saved. And they were considered blessed by all of Israel. Your little actions, your small decisions to put someone else in front of yourself will lead to greater impact than you and I will know. And we will only know when we do it. So what does it look like for you to sacrificially lay your life down and put somebody else in front of yourself? The last point I see in this story, and we're going to close on this tonight, is that God is still writing your story. Kim, I think you prayed it when you were up here, that God is a God of redemption and he's not done redeeming you and he's not done redeeming me. If you still have breath in your lungs, God is still writing your narrative. He has plans. He has purposes for you. He has things he wants to do with your individual life, the way that he made you, the family he put you in, the personality he gave you, your quirks, your favorite things, your least favorite things, all of that accumulates to being who you are. And God says, I want to do something through you. I have plans for you. Will you trust me? So we zoom out of the story, right? So we're at Ruth. They get the happy ending. Naomi's holding the baby. They've been redeemed. And then they take this step back. And for some of us, it might be weird that they went into the genealogy. But what the author is doing is he's giving context for the story, right? Ruth sacrificially loves Naomi. They're redeemed. And then they pan out to see like where does this story fall in the greater scheme of the Bible? And so we get the lineage. And basically what they do is they list the genealogical record from Judah all the way down to David, which is exactly 10 generations. And so what we don't read in the book of Ruth is they mention the story of Tamar and Judah. I don't know if any of you went and read it. It's pretty scandalous. It's Genesis 38. Essentially, Tamar tricks Judah because Judah withholds his three sons from her. So she cannot bear children. And so she disguises herself as a prostitute and she sleeps with her father-in-law without him knowing it. And she takes something of his to show that it's him. So one day the father-in-law gets word, your former daughter-in-law is a prostitute. And he says, burn her. And she sends a message to him and she says, this is the seal that the man gave me. Could you help redeem me? And the father-in-law instantly realizes that it was his, that it was him that did that to her because he withheld his sons and she had no hope if she did not carry children. And so anyways, that is the story. That is where the story starts, Judah and Tamar. And Tamar has twins, and the first one is Perez. So when they list this, you're instantly taken back to that scandal that happened, that illegitimate baby. In Deuteronomy 23:2-3 says this, if a person is illegitimate by birth, neither he nor his descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. So Judah's number one, and it lists the genealogy all the way down to David. So David was the first of the tribe to be able to enter the temple. And if you've never read the Bible before, David plays a very significant part in Israel's history. He's the author of Psalms. He becomes King David. And so we see that out of this messy, icky, broken situation with Judah and Tamar comes a life of legacy. And suddenly we see where Ruth and Boaz fit in it. They came out of brokenness and they were redeemed. God uses broken people like you and me. He uses broken stories. It's in his lineage. It's in his bloodline of people descending all the way down to Jesus Christ, our King. Friends, you and I are charged to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. You and I will leave a legacy. Whether it's good or whether it's bad is up to us. But no matter what you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you do, your life leaves a legacy. And God wants to write a redemptive narrative through your story. Are you letting him? Are you letting God be the author of your life? Or are you pen in hand, gripped fist, trying to write the story as the way you think it should look, who you think you should be, the place that you think you should live, what your kids should be doing, what your parents told you was right. What story are we living? We see in this genealogy that God uses broken people. And then we come down to the bottom and we see that Jesse was the father of David. And when the Israelites are reading this, all of them would know that's King David. Boaz and Naomi, they're part of the lineage of King David, which is where Jesus Christ comes out of. There is no story too broken in any of our lives for God to not be able to redeem. God is able to redeem all things through Jesus Christ. And I wonder today if there's an area of your life or your story that you think is too broken. It's too messy, Coley. It's there's way too much shame. I can't even talk about it. The thought of it is just like makes me sick to my stomach. I don't want anything to do. I'm too far removed from that. The Lord looks at you and says, I chose to bring my son into the world through broken, messy people so that he could redeem all the world. That anybody who believes in Jesus Christ will be redeemed. The Lord is still writing our story, friends. Just because we're done with the story series doesn't mean that God is done with you and I. No, this is just the beginning of what he wants to do with your life. The question is, will you trust God to be the God who sees you and knows you, who writes a better story, or will you run to what you know or think your story should look like? That's where we leave this final chapter, as it zooms out and you see, oh my goodness, the perspective that Boaz played a part in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. That's Ruth's lineage, Naomi's lineage, a lineage that had no hope, that God redeemed, is suddenly one of the most important families in all of Israel. And that's what we get when we zoom out of that book. And so I wonder, when you screw up, when you're in a hard place, when you make a mistake, what does it look like to let God come in and write something beautiful out of the mess? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And so tonight, I want to close by inviting God to start to write a new chapter of our story. Whether you're in a good season, whether you're in a bad season, God has more for you. And it will likely look very different than you think it will look. But what we know about God's word is God's plans are always better than ours, because he sees them through and he redeems in a way that only he can. So I want to invite you to close your eyes right now. Get comfy if you want to. And I just want us to sit with the Lord for a little bit and ask him to start to shape our narrative in the direction that he wants it to go. And so, Father, right now, God, we thank you that you are the God who sees us, that you're the God who redeems, God, that you are a good, good Father. And so, Lord, I invite you right now, God, would you show us where in our life is there emptiness? Where are we chasing other things to fill us? Where only you can fill us. Lord, would you reveal to us what in our life is taking the place of you? What are we lifting or exalting or hoping in more than you? Lord, whatever we're running to that isn't you, we just pick it up right now and we lay it at the foot of the cross and we say, will you please forgive us for chasing other things, for trying to fill a hole that really only you can fill. And now, God, we just submit to you and say, will you fill the emptiness in my life? Will you give me security? Will you give me purpose? Will you give me peace? Will you give me love? Will you give me what I need that I cannot get anywhere else? And Lord, we bring to you just this heart. God, your sacrificial love through Jesus changed everything. And Lord, you invite us to be co-authors with you, to live as Jesus did. And so, God, right now we just ask, who in our life, who's one person that you want us to put ahead of our own needs, God, in this season? Would you show us the face of one person who we can serve, God, this week or next week or today or tomorrow? God, who do we need to love more than ourselves, God, in this season? Would you show us who it is? Lord, would you show us what it looks like to love this person, or how to sacrifice for them, or how to consider them above ourselves? And finally, God, we come to the throne with an open notebook, God, trusting and believing that you are still writing our story. We know that you are the God of redemption and you redeem us completely, Lord. And so, Father, I ask right now, would you show each woman, God, just the blank page that is this new season of her life, God. Where are you leading her, Father? Where are you longing to write your love story in her life? God, would you give each woman a word, a vision, a hope, a picture in their mind, Lord, of how you want to redeem what has been broken? Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to come and do a new work in us. We surrender to you, Jesus. We love you, and we want your love to be what writes our story, God. Not fear, not anxiety, not worry, not doubt, not greed, not jealousy, not bitterness, not envy. God, we want your love to be what informs us, God, and moves us forward. So Lord, right now I pray for each person that's in here, God. We pray for the woman on our right. Would you give her, God, the perfect peace that you are writing her story, that you have missed nothing, God, no detail of pain, of trauma, of hardship, nothing, God, is out of your sight, and you redeem everything for good. So would you remind the woman to our right that you see her today, Father? And for the woman to our left, God, we pray blessings over the future story that you will write in and through her life, Father. Would you give her the heart to follow you? Would you give her the wisdom to discern your voice above all the other voices? And God, would you give her the strength to hold on to you when things get hard and overwhelming and feel like they're too much? Would you plant that woman in just the rock of Jesus Christ? Lord, we bless the women in this community and we bless the greater community around us. Father, would your love flow through us unto them? In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.